Well, good morning. You may be wondering why is Brett preaching this morning. Clearly, you may be thinking Bailey has an excuse. He's at his son's wedding. Although Bob Gift mentioned that if he was really dedicated to us, he'd hop on a plane after the wedding yesterday and be with us this morning. But you may be wondering, you know, why isn't Ray preaching? You know, the one day of the week that he works, he can't preach. Well, I think you need to know this about your associate pastor, that he actually, the reason he is not preaching Mother's Day is because he actually despises the vocation of motherhood. He not only doesn't like his mother, he doesn't like your mother. Now, the real reason is that the congregation put pressure on the session to make sure that we get done at a decent hour, and they knew if Ray was preaching, that wouldn't happen. The real reason is that he preached the last two Mother's Day and days, and he and thought it'd be nice to give somebody else a chance. So I appreciate the opportunity. It seems to me that most of the time, a sermon like this, a Mother's Day sermon or a Father's Day sermon, that it seems funny that the pastor focuses on the person to whom we are celebrating for that day. Why on Mother's Day is the topic the mother, and then does the pastor go after the mother and call her to account and call her to the carpet? Seems to me if it were truly Mother's Day, then it would be the father that the preacher would go after. Well, this morning, I'm going to do that same thing. I'm going after you mothers and grandmothers and wives and future wives and future mothers. I'm going to get in your face, and I don't apologize for that because I'm not on staff anymore and you can't fire me. Actually, now that I think about it, there's three women that this sermon is not intended for, in no particular order. My boss at school, Mrs. Rodolini, my wife, and my mother. So you guys can check out for the next few minutes. A few months ago when, maybe more than a few, George Bush announced his nominations for the Supreme Court, he caught fire, as he always does, from the media for nominating people who they consider to be unqualified, not fit for that office. In fact, the late night talk shows had a field day with this, and David Letterman was making fun of their so-called lack of qualifications in a top 10 list. The top 10 list was called the Top 10 Signs Your Supreme Court Pick Isn't Qualified. I won't go through the list, but the number three sign that your Supreme Court pick isn't qualified was this. They authored the book, I'm Not Qualified to Be a Supreme Court Justice. Qualifications are important, and there are qualifications throughout Scripture. There are qualifications for certain roles, for certain offices in the church. One, for example, is found in 1 Timothy 3, where it lists the qualifications for those seeking to be an elder in the church. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, able to teach, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, and so on and so forth. There are certain qualifications that Paul lists there that the church needs to make sure a prospective elder meets those qualifications. Well, here in Proverbs 31, we have 22 verses of qualifications for being a good mother or wife. And after reading it, you may wonder and feel like you're the author of the book, I'm Not Qualified to Be a Wife and Mother. Well, nonetheless, let's read it together. Proverbs 31. Let me pray before we do. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your word to us, that you would give us your spirit to understand it and apply it appropriately. Father, we need you to understand this word, and we pray that you would bless us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31 are found also in your bulletin. I'm reading from the NIV. A wife of noble character, who can find? Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with dignity and strength. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Well, let me re-emphasize the qualifications of this noble wife. And I'll just phrase it this way. You, if that applies to you, are to bring your husband good, verse 11, and respect, verse 23, all the days of your life. You are to make clothes, verse 13, and blankets, 21, and even sell them, verse 24. You are to care for the food of, for your family, 14 and 15. You are to garden and make wine, 16. You are to buy and sell real estate, verse 16. You are to be involved in charitable endeavors, verse 20. You are to be wise and faithful teacher, verse 26. You may be asking, how in the world are you to do all that? Well, the author tells us, you are to get up while it's still dark, verse 15, and you are to go to bed late. Verse 18, your character through all this is to be full of strength and dignity, verse 25. And in the process, your husband and children should praise you, verse 28. Well, let me ask the question. Are you a Proverbs 31 woman? Are you godly according to Proverbs 31? How are you measuring up? Are you meeting these qualifications? Happy Mother's Day, huh? Well, now that I've got you feeling guilty and like a bad mom and a bad wife, I need to tell you something about this passage that you maybe have picked up on, and that is that what I've just done is bad hermeneutics. I've done bad interpretation. What I've just done is I've attached meaning to this section of Scripture that really isn't there. And what I've done is exactly what a man did in this pulpit many, many years ago. Not one of our pastors was a visiting pastor, that made me seek out the true meaning of this passage. Well, what was my first error? My first error was a flawed logic in comparing two different types of Scripture as if I was comparing apples to apples. When I quoted 1 Timothy in the qualifications of an elder, that's the context of a historical letter by a historical person to a historical context dealing with a specific situation in a church, which, by the way, translates very closely to contemporary church life, does it not? We still use 1 Timothy 3 to see who's qualified to be elders. Well, poetry and proverbs are a whole different animal in the sense that they are often interpreted very differently than, let's say, a letter. Wisdom literature is what Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Job, Psalm of Psalms, are categorized as, and wisdom literature seeks to answer life's, to how best to make life's choices. In other words, the wisdom of that literature is not to make us book smart or give us a high IQ. The goal of wisdom literature is responsible, successful living before God. It's not first and foremost for us to build a theology upon or to build commandments upon, in the sense. It's principles and it's practical, wise knowledge. Now, if you don't believe me, look back to Proverbs 1. And this is how the author introduces his book. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs is intended to help us live rightly before God, wisely, if you will. And we do wisdom every day of our lives with our kids and grandkids. We tell them to look both ways before crossing the street. We tell them to take a coat in case you need it. But what I'm not saying, let me back up. Obviously then, that kind of literature is going to be interpreted differently than letters dealing with specific doctrinal issues in the church. Now, what I'm not saying about Proverbs and about wisdom literature is that it's any less God's Word. We believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed. We believe that every word in the original is inspired directly by God Himself. But it's how we understand that that we need to concern ourselves with. One commentator writes, "One cannot just use any proverb on any topic, for proverbs can be misused." And they quote Proverbs 26:7. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Proverbs are designed to make one wise, but they require wisdom to be used correctly. Proverbs are true, but their truth is realized only when they are fitly applied to the right situation. Job's friends, for example, misapplied proverbs about the wicked to righteous Job. I'll give you a couple of examples. If you want to turn to Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, speaking of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, some might build a theology on those verses, assuming that if we fear God, if we love Him appropriately, then we will never get sick, we will never get injured. And that's simply not what that's teaching, is it? It's teaching a principle that, in general, if we fear God, it's going to save us from problems, even health problems. But you cannot say to somebody who has a health problem that it's because they did not love God enough. Look at Psalm 127. I'll just read it. It says that He grants sleep to those He loves. So when you're wide awake at night and you can't sleep, are you to think that God isn't loving you at that moment? Of course not. The first error I made was that I was comparing apples to oranges. The second error is I simply didn't do my homework for you. Well, what do I mean by that? Poetry, even biblical poetry, employs literary techniques to help us memorize, to help us learn it, to help us get what they're talking about. Some examples are, there's parallelism, where one verse parallels the next verse and they restate it in a way that's memorable. Alliteration is a way of using the same letter over and over again. There's similes and metaphors, there's riddles, there's cadences, there's rhymes, all kinds of ways to help us remember. Now, Bailey uses these in his sermons, doesn't he? For his 3 points, he often uses ways of helping us to remember. Well, if you look back to Proverbs 31, this is not clear in your English translation. There's a very clear poetic device used by the author to help us remember and memorize this section of Scripture, and it's called an acrostic. An acrostic is when each line of a poem or a song starts with a letter, that, and as it goes on, it builds a word. Nat King Cole has a song called L-O-V-E. Maybe you've heard of it. L is for the way you look at me. Notice I'm not singing it. O is for the only one I see. V is very, very extraordinary, and so on. So the acrostic there is spelling the word love. There is no indication in Scripture of acrostics that spell words, but there are at least 12 clear instances where they go through the entire Hebrew alphabet. An obvious one is Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 119 and see if you or your Bibles do this. My Bible, right above first verse 1 and under the title Psalm 119, has a funny character in Hebrew, and then the word Aleph. That is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That is the A of the Hebrew alphabet. And the next 8 verses in the Hebrew all begin with the letter A, or Aleph. If you go on to the 9th verse, there is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Bet, or B. And the next 8 verses start with B. And so on through the entire Hebrew alphabet, ending with Tav. Now, by way of a side note, if Psalm 119 was written in this way for people to memorize and remember, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, it's humbling to think how little we in our culture and day, how little we memorize. I love going to people's houses and seeing verses taped to the windowsill right above where they wash dishes, or in the corner of their vanity where they get ready. We need to do a better job. We need to consider memorizing in the church. I've hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. If we're serious about serving the Lord, we should be memorizing, and I'm speaking to myself as well. But Proverbs 31 in Hebrew uses all 23 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in a row. 2 verses for each letter. Now, so that means, hermeneutically speaking, that Proverbs 31 is not to be taken the same way that we would take 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for elders, or the law given on Mount Sinai. It's a poem intended to invoke emotion and to help us remember. Think about this. If somebody gave you a recipe book for Mother's Day and you wanted to try a certain chicken dish, you followed the recipe to a T, you would do that very differently, and I don't know why they would do this, but if they gave you a poetry book celebrating chicken. I don't know what an acrostic spelling out the word chicken would read like, but you wouldn't take that book and then try and conjure up a recipe based on the poem, would you? What I'm trying to say is this. When you read Proverbs 31, women, stop feeling guilty and like a bad mother and wife for not measuring up to her. And men, quit demanding and thinking in the back of your head that your wives should be more like that woman. Stop thinking that you're not meeting the qualifications and requirements. Here's another commentator. The portrayal of extreme devotion of the good wife described in Proverbs 31 is the result of an acrostic ordering. Each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, memorable and pleasing to the ear in Hebrew, but resulting in what could seem to the callous critic or the literalistic reader to be a pattern of life impossible for any mortal woman to follow. But if one gets the point that such a description is purposely designed to emphasize by exaggeration the joy that a good wife brings to her family, the wisdom does its job admirably well. And another commentator said, this lady's standard is not implied to be in reach of all. Another says, As a whole, it cannot be read as a kind of a blueprint for the ideal Israelite housewife, either for men to measure the wives against or for the wives to try to live up to. So we've talked about how not to interpret it. Well, how are we to understand it then? Well, earlier in Proverbs, if you read back the first few chapters, there are multiple warnings against fraternizing with unwise women. There's prostitutes that are warned against. There's adulterous women lurking dangerously in the streets that men are to avoid. And the book ends with this call to embrace the wise woman. Interestingly, some think that the book of Proverbs was intended primarily for prospective bridegrooms as they were looking and searching for a suitable mate. Whether that's true or not, young men and young women, you need to heed its counsel. Second President John Adams wrote a letter to his daughter about this issue and said, "Regard the honor and moral character of the man more than all other circumstances. Think of no other greatness but that of the soul, no other riches but that of the heart." And so, young men and women, you ought not to be looking primarily at their interests, at their outside appearances. You are to look at their heart and whether, in fact, they love the Lord and are serving Him. But this wise woman, the theme of the poem, "The Wife of Noble Character," captures the ideals of wisdom that have filled the whole book. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's about wisdom. And so it's appropriate that it would end with this ideal wise woman. Well, another one says, "We may say then that the poem is an organized arrangement of the virtues of the wise wife, the ABCs of wisdom." Well, very briefly then, who is this wise woman? Well, in general, and these are very, very big generalities, she, first of all, puts the needs of her family first. Read through there and see all the ways that she is sacrificing herself for the betterment of her family. If you are doing that, you are a wise woman. She also serves the needy. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She is concerned of not just her family, but the needs of others. Whether that's needs in the church or needs in her community, the wise woman puts her family first and the needs of others first as well. But most importantly, and this is why it ends the whole book this way, verse 30, she fears the Lord. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This poem presents a pattern for women who want to develop a life of wisdom. It teaches that the fear of the Lord will inspire people to be faithful stewards of their time and talents for God in all of life, in domestic responsibilities, business enterprises, and charitable services. Ironside is a famous saint of the past. Says, "Here we have the secret of her devoted, virtuous life. She fears the Lord. This, which our book has declared to be the beginning of wisdom, is her abiding characteristic. Her words, her ways, her dress, her household discipline are all ordered as in His presence." So this morning, women, what is your requirement according to Proverbs 31? If you need a requirement, here it is. Fear the Lord. Order all of your life around Him, and you will be called blessed by your husband and children. You will be praised for this. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't specifics in the poem that the Holy Spirit might use to convict you of certain things you've left undone or you've not put the right amount of time and prayer into. But the fear of the Lord should be the motivating factor for all of it. And men, let me remind you on this day, that if your woman, your wife, your mother, your grandmother, even your daughter, if they are like this woman, if they fear the Lord, if they serve others, if they put the needs of their family first. Notice verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now clearly that's not talking about worship, and you know that. It's talking about cherishing them. It's talking about complimenting them. It's talking about continuous honoring them for their love and service. They are to be praised, and it's not just for today or their birthday. It's the other 363 days as well. The book Ben-Hur, there's a great line about a man talking to his wife, and he says this: "The Lord has been good to me in many ways, but you, Esther, are the sovereign excellence of His favor." Men, young men, your mothers and wives, if they fear the Lord, are the sovereign excellence of God's favor to you. Will you let them know that? Not today. Okay, today too. But next Friday and a month from tomorrow. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our wives and mothers and grandmothers. Father, we know that if they fear You, if they live their lives in service to You, that it's not because of their decision or their strength. It's because that You've worked in their lives. You've saved them from their sin by encouraging them to put their faith in Jesus. You've worked powerfully in their lives to put away unselfishness and to put their families and others ahead of their own needs. Father, it's because of You that we can praise our women today. But Father, we praise You for being the God who blesses us with these individuals. Father, help us never to take them for granted and never to take You for granted, who has given us such a great gift. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.